Our sermon this evening will be on our inheritance, the inheritance which Jesus Christ earned and which his death and resurrection are the foundation and the certainty of that inheritance. So we'll read together from 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, the verses 1 through 12. This is the word of our God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So far, the reading of the Lord our God. Let's pray that the Lord will bless this reading and the sermon. O Lord God, our merciful Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we look to you as the one who has worked all of our salvation. It was you who sent your Son. It was you who laid all of our sins upon him and who caused them to be crucified on the cross with him. You made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might live to be free. And Lord, you also raised him from the dead, so that we too might hope for an inheritance that comes after this life. Lord, as we have opened your word, we have read about these things. We have read about the inheritance that you have worked. We have read how the gospel was not exclusively for those to whom it was first preached or prophesied, but also for us, those who have come after, those who have learned to put their faith in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we ask this evening that you will bless this word and also the sermon that is preached. Work powerfully by your Holy Spirit so that we might learn to live according to what your word says, that we might live in the hope of the inheritance, one that is kept not here on earth, but that is kept in heaven for us, one that belongs with you, and that we might live in the hope of one day coming to you. Lord, we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians are heirs of a promise. They're heirs of a wonderful promise. Now, the Bible, it speaks quite regularly about heirs and inheritance, the promises of an heir. For example, Israel hung on to the promise of inheriting the promised land. And when they did take possession of that land, the generations who came after would eagerly long for the land that they would receive from their fathers. For God's people, an inheritance was something they could hope for. It was something that they could look forward to. It was a guarantee of things to come. Well, in our text for this morning, or this evening, Peter praises God for the inheritance that we, as God's people, have in Christ. This inheritance is something that we eagerly hope for ourselves, life everlasting in the presence of our God. So I bring you the word of God under the following theme, that God has given his people rebirth to the living hope of an eternal inheritance while they live as exiles on the earth. And at the beginning of the sermon, we'll focus on the foundation of this inheritance. Well, the first question we've got to ask as we're approaching the first text in this letter, who is Peter talking to? This will tell us something important about why Peter begins with a description of the inheritance. If we look at verse 1 of this chapter, we get the target audience of the letter. It says there, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now those regions, they form somewhat of a semicircle in what we now know as the country of Turkey. Kind of a rainbow shape at the northern edge of Turkey. It was known as Asia Minor in those days. And as for the people who Peter writes to, they are exiles. They are strangers. They are sojourners in a land that does not belong to them. Peter considered these people to whom he is writing to be out of place in the world, people whose true home belongs in heaven. These people, they must have felt like exiles too. They were being persecuted. They were suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were going through persecution more intense than any of the struggles or repercussions that we feel here in Canada for being a Christian. In verse 6, it says that these Christians were being grieved by various trials. They were experiencing grief for their faith. People were speaking against them. They were being made to endure sorrow for doing good, and they were being ridiculed. Their persecution was so intense, Peter even calls it a fiery trial that has come upon them. So he chooses to comfort these grieving believers by focusing their thoughts on the inheritance that they may hope for, an inheritance to come in the life after this one. So after the Trinitarian introduction to the book, Peter immediately launches into praise for God for how he has worked out his salvation in history. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You'll want to notice very carefully how Peter addresses Christ. He calls him our Lord, Jesus Christ. With these words, he lays a common foundation for all of Christians. By saying it this way, Peter includes all of Christianity into this text. And so this text applies to all Christians everywhere. All those who call Jesus Christ their Lord, everyone who has put their faith in him, and even us here today. In this way, we're all brought into this text since we all have one Lord and we have one and the same hope in one and the same inheritance. Now, this inheritance, it has two pillars on which its foundation rests. First of all, this inheritance has God himself for a foundation. We owe it all to God's great mercy that we have an inheritance. The Greek word there for mercy, it typically translates the Hebrew word for steadfast love. As such, Peter lays before us a reminder of God's character. He reminds us of who God is, of what he is like. In Exodus 34, verse 6, God had revealed himself to Moses in a rather profound and remarkable way. He revealed himself at Mount Sinai with these familiar words, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So the words great mercy in our text are a reminder of that revelation of God, of when God revealed himself as having steadfast love and great mercy towards his people. It tells us that when God caused us to be reborn, he's acting according to who he is. In himself. He's acting according to who he has revealed himself to be, and that is something that will never change. Now, the second pillar of our inheritance is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the second pillar of the foundation that we have. Our text says in verse 3 that according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Christ had not been raised, you see, then we would have no inheritance. But through Christ's resurrection, God has caused us to be reborn. This was necessary because by nature, by birth, we are children of flesh. That's our nature. It is a fleshly nature. It's our natural state. But the problem with that is that our flesh is corrupt. Our flesh is sinful. It is not spiritual. But we know what Jesus Christ taught Nicodemus in John 3, verse 5. He taught that Christians must be spiritual if they would see the kingdom of God. Jesus says there, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," and he means of the Spirit there, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." In order to have a heavenly inheritance, then, we must be born again, born into a spiritual nature, the very thing for which God laid the foundation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, our hope is living, and it always will be living. It is living because we have been reborn by the Spirit. All those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ have been reborn by the Spirit. Though we are by nature born of the flesh, which can only submit to that curse of God, which you can read at the very beginning of Scripture, "You shall surely die," we are now born of the Spirit so that we might not die, but live and live eternally. Brings us to a rather important aspect about birth, because the thing about being born is that nobody chooses to be born. I was completely passive in my birth, and I can say with some confidence that so were all of you. Birth happens to people. It is by the actions of parents and the will of God that children are born. And this is an important detail to realize, because this applies to spiritual rebirth as well. We do not choose to be saved. We don't. We are chosen for salvation by God. This choice was made according to God's foreknowledge. It was a choice he made in his own good pleasure to cause us to be reborn. Now, he accomplished this free choice of his by causing us to be reborn through Christ's resurrection. When Christ was brought from death to life, so were all those who were bound to him by faith brought from a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life. He was resurrected from the dead, and that laid the groundwork for that rebirth to a new life. So the foundation of our living hope and the foundation of our inheritance, which we expect, is to be found in the unchanging, faithful character of our God, his steadfast mercy, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is to be found in his mercy and in his steadfast love. The salvation that he has promised is certain. It is never going to change because its foundation is never going to change. It is because of Christ's work, then, that we can put our hope and faith in God. Our inheritance was bought with his precious blood and not by anything that this world might offer us. And our Savior is living. Though he died once, he is living now in heaven. And I say that because we should remember that at one time Peter thought he had a dead hope or a false hope. After he had denied Christ 3 times and Jesus had died on the cross, Peter would have thought, well, that's it. The game's up. The rabbi, the teacher that I followed, the man that I thought would save me is dead. But when Christ arose from the dead, his hope, Peter's hope, would have come alive again. Peter's hope revived when Christ was raised from the dead, because the object of his hope, Jesus, had come alive again. That's what Peter is getting at here. And one of the reasons that the truth of Christ's resurrection is so crucial to the Christian faith. If we are to have any hope at all, Christ must have been raised from the dead. Christianity stands or falls with the resurrection, and the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and so our faith does stand. Well, having established then the foundation of our inheritance, we will consider in the second point this character of our inheritance. We now turn to explore what Peter says this inheritance will be like. The inheritance that we hope for will be a great blessing to us. When Israel hoped for the promised land, they expected a land flowing with milk, a land flowing with honey, a land of abundance, a land where they would be protected by the Lord their God. And yet that was only a shadow of what is to come for us. That is only a shadow of what God had promised of the fulfillment of his plan. A future without illness or disease, a future without weakness or fatigue, without old age nor early death. There will be no pain. There will be no sadness there. Our inheritance will be a joyful place where we can glorify God without any of the weakness, without any of the sins and enemies that afflict us in this life. And the reason that Peter sets his first readers' minds on the inheritance is because when the inheritance comes, there will be no more persecution of the church. In the new earth, everyone will delight to worship God. So even though this life seemed like a never-ending stream of persecutions to those believers, Peter encourages them by saying that it will only be for a little while, only a little while, that they have to feel grief on account of their faith. They were experiencing grief. These Christians were losing jobs. They were losing their friends. They were losing their homes. They would also be losing their family members as well. But Peter tells them that there is something that they will never lose, their inheritance, which is theirs by faith in Christ. He describes the inheritance in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, which describes the inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now you could say that an imperishable inheritance is an incorruptible inheritance. Corruption leads to destruction, as Peter says in his second letter, but this inheritance is apparently immune to that possibility. Well, that's drastically different than the circumstances in which we live, because currently we live in a broken world. This world is subject to all kinds of death and decay. On this earth, everything corrodes, everything degrades, and everything eventually turns to dust. It becomes worthless. That is why Christ teaches us not to store up treasures here on earth. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If we hope for an earthly inheritance, one that is subject to this world, broken world filled with corruption and decay, eventually our treasures will be lost. And worse, our hearts with them. But if we hope instead for an inheritance that belongs to God, if we hope instead for an inheritance that is with him in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where nobody steals, there our hearts will be kept safe as well. And Peter is saying that our inheritance, it's not subject to the kind of corruption, destruction, or death that takes place here on earth. It is a treasure of an entirely different kind because it belongs to the new earth, where we will be free of all the corrupting effects of sin. We will be free of chronic illness. Natural disasters like fires and floods, war and persecution will be gone as well. We will not have to suffer any loss with our imperishable inheritance. Yet this inheritance is not only imperishable, but it is also undefiled. Other translations say that it's pure. It's a fair translation. The Greek behind the word here refers to something that is unmixed, something that is one thing, like clear water. That means there's nothing in our inheritance that should not be there. That includes our sin when the inheritance is given to us in full, when the full fulfillment of God's promises are given to us. There will be no more sin that clings to us, no sinful nature. Even all of our guilt over our sins will be taken away. I know that's hard to imagine. There will be a time when our consciences no longer constantly accuse us of sins long since forgiven by God. But that's the truth of the Bible. And whatever pain, injury, or loss might have been caused by those who have sinned against us, or when we have sinned against our neighbor, all of that will be fully healed. All of that will be set right. Every tear will be wiped away in the life to come. All sin, every effect of sin, will be washed away. That kind of an undefiled inheritance would have been especially comforting to the believers to whom Peter wrote. Since they had become Christians, they were no longer fit in their own homes and cities. They didn't belong. It wasn't their home anymore. They had become strangers and were suffering loss on account of their faith. They were constantly being pressured to compromise, to mix their Christianity with other religions. But by telling them that their inheritance is undefiled or pure, Peter tells them that it is a place without any of that pressure. Finally, Peter writes that this inheritance is unfading. The glory and the joy of the inheritance will never fade away. He writes this because these Christians were losing their joy. In its place, they were experiencing only grief. The joy of being a Christian had faded away as they suffered hardship upon hardship and loss after loss. In their persecution, they were beginning to forget the joy that they first had when they had come to faith in Jesus Christ, when they had first heard and accepted the promise. They had forgotten that God was working in them, that they had been chosen to be His people, that they were being sanctified by His Spirit, and that they had been washed clean in the blood of Christ. They had forgotten that where God had begun a work in them, He would finish that work as well. So Peter felt the need to remind them that although the world was persecuting them, they were at peace with God. And I think we can sympathize with the feeling that they had. We may not be persecuted as intensely as they were, but we can be tempted to think that Christianity doesn't seem as special to us as it once was when we first accepted the promise by faith. After a long time of being a Christian, it can happen that Christianity doesn't seem so special anymore. It's lost its shine. We can begin then to engage in the sinful activities that Peter warns about in chapter 4. Sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. If we begin to engage in these kinds of activities, then we start to conform to the world. We start to take shape. We start to become like this world, which is subject to destruction. We begin to compromise, and then life, for a time, it does become more comfortable. But before long, we can begin to think salvation in Christ is just like everything else. Brings temporary happiness, but eventually, as all things do, it loses its novelty, and it's time to move on. We can become convinced that the joy is gone and that only grief remains and that there is nothing left to hope for. But our inheritance is unfading. Although the joy of being a Christian may be hidden behind various trials and temptations in this life, the inheritance that Christians have in Christ will finally be revealed as having a joy that never fades away. The inheritance that is kept in heaven for us will never be marred. It will never be darkened. It will never be scuffed, never be worn out. It will always be perfect, joyous, and wonderful. And so with these three descriptions, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, the Holy Spirit teaches us through Peter to set our eyes beyond the horizons of this world, to set our eyes beyond what we can see around us and what we're experiencing, perhaps yesterday or tomorrow, beyond our present circumstances. We ought not to look to these things, whether they be good or bad. We don't look at the various trials in our lives as though persecution and trouble are the only things that we can ever expect and that there is nothing good to come. Instead, we always look ahead to an inheritance that was bought for us by Christ, at what is being kept in store in heaven, in the life everlasting. Well, if God's people are to endure their suffering, they will want to have a guarantee that this inheritance is coming. And God graciously grants us such a guarantee, which we'll explore in the third part of this sermon, that guarantee of our inheritance. Now, there are those who want to take this inheritance away from us. They never cease to attack the church until the inheritance is lost. They seek to spoil the inheritance, to steal it, or to destroy it. And that would be possible if it was an earthly inheritance, but it is not an earthly inheritance. Peter calls this inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The inheritance is away from us, we who can be attacked by our enemies, the devil, the world, our own sinful flesh, and it is with our Almighty God and Father. It is in His hand where it is kept safe. Now, these early believers must have thought that they could lose their inheritance. They might have asked themselves, if I can be persecuted, if my person can be assaulted by people who hate Christ and who hate the church, is it really true that God is protecting me? If I can be attacked, is God protecting me? If I can lose my earthly home, can I lose my spiritual home too? If all these people are against me, is God on my side? You see, their trials had made them doubt their faith. In chapter 4, verse 12, God's word says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." They were surprised by their trials. It took them off guard. They had expected a life without suffering because of their faith in Christ. So their sufferings, when they experienced them, caused them to doubt their faith. But Peter dispels their doubts by telling them about their inheritance, a hope out of reach of their enemies, out of reach of their persecutors. And then he puts their sufferings in their proper perspective when he speaks about the testing of their faith. When Peter speaks about that testing of faith in verse 7, he makes a comparison to gold. He says that gold perishes even though it is tested by fire. Now, in order for gold to really shine and become beautiful, as you see on jewelry today, it must first go through a testing fire. This fire is meant to purge it of all dross and to reveal the gold for what it is. It is to remove all the impurities of the raw stone. When gold is tested by fire, the dross rises to the top, the gold sinks to the bottom, and those impurities can be scraped off the top. The final product, then, is precious gold that shines, like you see on jewelry and various metalworks today. Now, gold that is purified in that way can hold its shine for quite a long time, multiple generations even. It is resistant to fading, but it is not unfading. Faith, on the other hand, is unfading. True faith cannot be destroyed. It cannot be destroyed. And God has an inheritance prepared for all those who have such a faith in Jesus Christ. It says in verse 4 of our text that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. That captures nicely the Greek that's behind this translation. This inheritance is being reserved for you. It's like when you get tickets to a sports game. Let's say you were to go to a Maple Leafs game. That ticket tells you what seat belongs to you. No one else can sit in that seat because you've got the ticket, and it tells you which seat is yours. It belongs to you. It's reserved. In a similar way, our inheritance is being reserved for each of us who have been called to faith in Jesus Christ. You could say this inheritance has got your name on it. In that way, the inheritance is guaranteed to all those whom God knows. God knows each one of us by name and will ensure that our inheritance is kept safe in heaven and is reserved in heaven for each of us. Your inheritance is not for anyone but you. No one can take it from you. Well, not only is our inheritance kept in heaven by God for us, we ourselves are also protected by God. Verse 4 to 5 reads, "You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We are protected by God, and this protection, it was great news for the suffering believers in Asia Minor, yet it was not a removal of persecution or tribulation altogether. The goal of this protection was to protect a believer's soul while they go through sufferings in this life, while they are united with Christ in suffering like his. So Peter assures the believers of the guarantee of their inheritance without promising that the suffering was going to end in this life. And we should not think that this passage means that we will never undergo suffering. We may very well undergo suffering. Hard times may come, even in the very near future. And there are many Christians around the world who do suffer already. And there may come a time at which we must be like them, and also as these Christians in Asia Minor. But this passage, it does tell us. It does tell us that persecution cannot rob us of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. The inheritance cannot be taken away from us, and neither can we be taken away from the inheritance, because we are protected by God's power. This protection means that God is watching over us. God is keeping his eye on us. He is walking along with us wherever we go. Everywhere we might end up, God is there with us. But we cannot take this protection for granted. God protects us by his power because we need it. If not for his power, we would not be able to stand up to the testing of our faith. This testing is necessary because it is the only way to prove something as genuine, to show that something is real. Faith needs to be tested so that it might be proven to be true faith, which gives praise and glory and honor to God. If it is able to pass through persecutions, through all the tribulations and strife of our lives, if it is able to pass through the testing fire, then that faith is genuine and very precious in the sight of God. But the endurance that we require to withstand that testing, it will not, it cannot come from us. That endurance comes from God alone. As his word says, by God's power, you are being guarded through faith. The source of our strength to endure these trials, it comes from God himself. And yet Peter says that we are being guarded through faith. You have both here. On the one hand, you have God's power. And on the other hand, you have faith. They're both present in this one verse. There's no automatism here. There's nothing automatic about this. Our faith must persevere until the very end in order to gain the inheritance, but it is precisely by God's power that our faith will persevere. Since we have a living hope, then, we understand we have a hope that must be lived. All living things must be fed, and everything that lives, it grows. It's the same with our faith. Our faith needs to be fed with the imperishable and living Word of God. Only by the Bible will our faith be fed and our living hope thrive on it. The things contained in the Scriptures were written for you and for me. As it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 12, says there, it was revealed to them, that's the prophets that were prophesying in the Old Testament, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The angels might strongly desire to look into the things that have been revealed to us, but the Scriptures are not for them. Even though some angels were sent to bear the message of God to his people, the Scriptures were always for God's people. They were not for them. They are for you. And so this faith through which we are guarded by God's power, it must live in that word that was given to you. We must search the Scriptures and study them so that our faith might grow and become strong. This is the kind of faith that can love Christ without seeing him and believe in Christ without being an eyewitness to his resurrection. It is a faith that expresses itself in a joy that's full of glory because we know that the outcome of our faith is the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time, the salvation from this world that is subject to corruption and death. Yes, there is still more to come for our salvation. We're still waiting for more. Not every single one of God's promises have been fulfilled yet. We are saved from the wrath of God against sin, that's true. But we are not yet saved from this dying world. We are not yet saved from our own sinful flesh. So there is a salvation that is yet to come, a salvation that will arrive when Christ returns. This salvation, it's ready to be revealed at the last time. It's ready. There's a deliberateness to this plan of salvation. God is absolutely in control over the progress of history, and this gives us a confidence and a guarantee that our inheritance is coming, no matter what we might see happening in the world around us, no matter how disturbed we might be at the current trajectory of our society. Everything for salvation is ready and prepared. God is only waiting for all those whom he has foreknown to be brought to faith. And then when the last one of Christ's sheep sets their faith in God, then Christ will return, and the fullness of our salvation will be fulfilled. Then God will bring the resurrection of the dead. Then God will bring the life everlasting for us to spend in his presence. We can be confident in our inheritance, because our inheritance has a sure foundation, a glorious character, and a solid guarantee. Therefore, we can always hope in the face of trials by setting our hearts on this inheritance. Amen. Let's bow our heads and thank the Lord for his word. O Lord our God, you who are the salvation of your people, even from the very beginning of time, even from the time as early as Adam, you made promises of one who had come to crush the head of the serpent. Lord, we know that one to be Jesus Christ. We know that you made many promises throughout the Old Testament times that all pointed towards him, that all pointed towards the victory that he would achieve. And Lord, in due time, you revealed that that victory would come by his death and by his resurrection, that you would work victory over our enemies, the devil and the world, and even our own sinful flesh by these things. We thank you, Lord, that you have taught us about our inheritance, something that we may eagerly long for, something that we may hope for, something that we may look at beyond the horizons of this world, something that we may see with the eyes of faith, the truth of why you have called us to belong to Jesus Christ. For in that inheritance, Lord, we will come to know you. We will truly worship you. There we will have a faith that is completely pure, that is entirely earnest in all the way that it works, a faith that eagerly longs to worship and praise and glorify you, that eagerly longs to do everything according to your will. Lord, we thank you that week in and week out, you have chosen to remind us of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this, Lord, for we are blind sheep. We wander so often and so easily. Too quickly our hearts fail us. Too quickly our minds twist the truth. Too quickly our hands falter to do what you have called us to do. Lord, we ask that you will work in our hearts to eagerly desire to work already now according to your will, to live our lives according to your word, that we may begin already in this life a small beginning of the obedience to which you have called us. Lord, even as we recognize that you have called us to be holy, you have also promised to work in us by your Holy Spirit, that we might in due time reach the obedience that you have prepared for us. Lord, we ask that you will bless this week. Keep sin and evil far from us. May it be that we reflect the glory of your gospel and also the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our work and in our homes. Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen.